Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on our gospel lesson, if you'd like to follow along there, from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 29. Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Christ, our rock, who is also Jesus, our good shepherd. Dear fellow believers, there are many people out there, and you probably had this discussion with them too, where they're just absolutely insistent that people just go along with whatever faith their family was. So whatever faith your parents and grandparents were, that must be your faith too. There's one very important historical problem with that. If you would trace your lineage back in your ancestors somewhere along the line, there's the first one, the first Christian, that turned away from the pagan gods like Zeus and renamed for all the Germans or Scandinavians or whatever your lineage may be. They all had their pantheon of other gods that they followed, and they thought that's what made them right and good. That would take away the guilt inside their heart. But somewhere along the line, one of your ancestors heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and turned away from those old other gods to follow the Creator, who is also the Savior God. And the Holy Spirit worked in that precious heart so that all these years later, the gospel has been passed down from generation to generation, and you today worship the Lord. Faith is not like your father always drove a Ford, so you should drive one too. But how are you supposed to know? There are Americans and people all over the world that are sick and tired of empty traditions. They're tired of the do's and the don'ts. They're tired of the lectures of pastors just talking about the scriptures or something else. They're tired of the liturgies. They're tired of all being pressed in church buildings, and so theaters, storefronts, someplace else to worship is where they go to get away from all the tradition. There's a movement out there called the perpetual prayer movement, maybe you've heard about. All getting away from tradition because people want to get closer to God. So they pray continually, sometimes for days, weeks, and months on end, in an effort to get closer to God. But what is prayer to them is kind of up for grabs too, because prayer can be journaling, it can be dance, it can be art. They're really not sure what prayer is, but they feel better when they do this because they feel like they're getting closer to God. My heart goes out to people like that. Because all of us as human beings have a problem of this distance between us and God that is that whole valley of our sin. The problem is we cannot conceive God in our own mind on our own. We can't imagine what He is like because we are creatures and He is infinite. Infinite in power, majesty, intelligence, love. So you always have to ask yourself, is this God that they're getting closer to really the God of the Bible? The real God? The one true God? He tells us in both the Old and the New Testaments, God is a consuming fire. How do you get close to a consuming fire? Religions either have to deny that about God and say He's not like that, or find some way to make up in their own mind of coming close to God on the power of their own works. And the Bible, again and again, through Moses and all the prophets, says you can't. But where is the solution to this problem? You want to be close to God. I want to be. You can't blame others. Jesus, God's own Son, comes to God from heaven and makes this clear to us. This is one of the things I love about the God of the Bible. I personally love the way He sent His one and only Son to teach this little mind of mine about the majesty and wonder of God, my Savior and my Creator. I stand in awe of that, and Jesus today, in these powerful word pictures, will show us the way. The one who says, I am the way, shows us the way, and then guards us on that way. And first of all, with a rather strange theme for this sermon, maybe that caught your eye too. A very strange, ironic way to look at this. If we are sheep, He says, sheep judge their shepherds. This theme was used in a sermon back in the 1800s by the founder of the Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walther. If any of you want to read his sermon with this title, I've got a copy for you. Sheep judge their shepherds. It's still true today, in this millennium. It's always been true, as Jesus said, that the sheep are not just to follow blindly. It's not just a choice of a car. It's your eternal salvation. If your parents were right, follow the same faith that they did. If they weren't, follow Jesus and tell them. Sheep judge their shepherds. Sheep judge their shepherds, first of all, by their fruit. All the way from the very beginning, there were other voices. There were heretics in the church. Do you remember the heretic in the church of Adam? His name was Cain. He murdered his brother. There was a heretic in the church of Noah, the disrespectful son Ham, rejecting in unbelief the faith of the fathers, the faith of the one true God, and spreading sin out into their descendants. There were false prophets and heretics among the Jews all the way along the line who during times of prosperity would convince God's chosen people it must be the idols that brought this about. And then when hard times came on them, then they'd blame Jehovah, the Lord God. They constantly had it backwards, and people would follow them because they would hear what they wanted to hear. God's own Son comes along as the ultimate prophet, the last word of God. And He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And we hear that, we focus on Him, and then we are His own when we put our trust in Him. He brings us into His family by that word-powered water of baptism, adopts us as His own, puts His name on us, and then says, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand." But it's still a dangerous world out there, especially for Christians, because we are sheep marked for slaughter. We become a target as soon as we become the children of the Heavenly Father, the sheep of His pasture. So Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. Watch out. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. I find it very ironic, too, that this happens to be in Matthew chapter 7, and if you look back to the very first verse of this chapter, that's where that classic passage is that people will quote to you and tell you this sermon is wrong that I'm preaching. Because the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. First verses of this same, last chapter of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. And so they conclude from that, you better never say anything against anybody else's religion. Every way is fine. All religions are the same. Well, you just stop reading, take what you want, feel good about it, walk away from the Word and make it say whatever you want. But the very next verse of judge not that you be not judged says the very same standard you used for others will be used for you. Is there any double standard here? When we come to the Lord's house and we confess that we are guilty of all sin, as we did today again, the ones we know and the ones we don't know, if we've broken God's commandments once, we're guilty of all of it. That's what we confessed. We confess guilt to all of God's law, and He in His great mercy says, you are all forgiven of all sin for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are free because this God of free and faithful grace has saved us and then kindly told us about it and convinced us. We want to be judged by the Word of God. Everyone will be judged by the Word of God. Accept it now in faith in Jesus. You are judged not guilty. Set free from your guilt that Jesus suffered for on the cross. Reject Jesus Christ and you put yourself back under the guilt and punishment of God, not by His choice, but by yours. And there are preachers that will come and tell you what you should do to make yourself right with God. Maybe even to the point of preaching that Jesus did everything, but now you have to keep yourself in the faith. Now that you're a Christian, you have to live a certain way, otherwise you can't be. And so they put sanctification, your holy life, into your works. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Sheep's clothing, that would be assuming that because you can understand and it's an interesting message that grabs your attention, that therefore it must be true. Or a church that's friendly and beautiful in a nice spot where you can come and sit on padded seats and then go out and live a happy life, and maybe there might even be miracles there. Then it must be that it's true. The holy life of the pastor becomes your confidence. The preacher looks good, sounds good, something you can listen to. Therefore, it must all be true. You might very well just be following what looks good and sounds good right into the jaws of the ferocious wolf. How do you know? In the same chapter where Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, He tells you how to judge. Sheep judge their shepherds by their works. The works of the prophet, the fruit of the prophet, is the word of his mouth. Does that word of God match what Jesus says? Because he says these fruits have to be there. By their fruit you will recognize them. You don't pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. A good tree must bear good fruit. A bad tree must bear bad fruit. They can't do differently, and the bad trees will be cut down. Does the message match the Master? Does He point out our sin and warn us of the wrath of God? Does He tell us about our Savior who came to save us from God's wrath Is God still a consuming fire as He says He is in His Word? But the majestic Savior God, whose mercy triumphs over His judgment, so that we can come close to Him in that babe born in Bethlehem who grew up to be our Savior, our Lord, our Good Shepherd, the Rock. That's the message of Jesus. That's the touchstone. That's the only way we can compare to see whether the fruits match. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down, and by their fruits you will recognize them. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. What a warning that is. Just because you pray and pray and pray and pray, and maybe even to the Lord, does not mean that you will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What do we do with that? Are we against good works? No, because in the same place where the Lord says you are saved by grace through faith alone as a gift of God, it also says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But by faith in Jesus, even giving a cup of cold water to a little child, Jesus says, you did it for me. He gives us credit for all of His righteousness because He is the Lord, our righteousness. And in our baptism, the Lord covered us with Christ so that all He sees is those good works, and now He says, go live in that. Live in the light. Live in the love of the Lord and do those good works, because many will say to me on that day, the last day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy that would be preach in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Doesn't prove a thing. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Literally, that means you workers of iniquity. You who put all your striving effort into doing things that you think are right with God, maybe the greatest spiritual minds, the greatest religious people of our day, very superior in their own morality, and none of it counts before God, unless it is done by faith in Jesus Christ, in which case the confidence is in Christ, and your works are thanks. Thanks to God who saved you. You see? Sheep judge their shepherds by their fruits. It's what the Lord wants. But we don't sit still and watch the world go by or try to build our lives on empty traditions and liturgies that are just mouthed over and over again without our mind and our hearts connected, because all of this comes right down to where you live and how you build, as Jesus gives us in this other word picture. Sheep judge their shepherds also trusting in God's word and promise. Everyone who hears these words of mine, he says that about both. Do you realize that both of these builders have been in church? Both of these builders have sat where you sat, where you're sitting today. They've heard the same message over and over again, year after year. Everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says. So they've been hearing, they've been listening, but there's a huge difference in the way they leave. One of them will go away thinking, great, finally, church is over, it's done. That was me as a child. Thank God for correction, for discipline. Because if you go away and live your life like that and you're constantly thinking, finally, that's over, and in between, you're like those Israelites who never talked about it with their children while they walked along the road and while they sat at home. If church is just there, you're done, you're gone. If it doesn't affect the rest of your life, well, Jesus tells you what you're like there. The other one was listening, but when he left, he realized now it's time to get to work. Building on the word of Jesus Christ, the rock which is Christ, and trusting God's word and promise. You ever known people like that? President of our congregation, I can remember as a teenage boy, telling me right face to face that he would get his family to church, but not to Bible class, because you can get too much of that stuff, you know. And just blurted out, I couldn't help it, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Well, his world history, his life history, matches exactly what Jesus says here. And it's interesting the way Jesus gives this contrast of the lives of these two individuals that are hearing but reacting very differently in their lives. Because he talks about storms coming. But in the original Greek, he uses different words to describe the way the storms come. And I had never noticed this before this study. The man who goes away and just forgets about it and builds his life on sand, on his own human opinion, he goes through the storms of life too, but it's almost like the wind and the rain are just kind of wandering around, not knowing where, and then they trip and stumble into his house. What happens? Falls with a great crash. But the word that is used by Jesus here for the one who dug down deep and built his house on the rock shows that he's a target. We are sheep marked for slaughter. And his house is a target of all the wind and the rain. It's coming down hard. It's aimed all at him. Kind of like if you remember Satan in the book of Job, what we believe is the oldest book of the Bible, where he is a target, his family dies, he loses everything, he loses his health, and God had actually said okay to Satan. And God brought Job through that. I know that my Redeemer lives, the faith of the Messiah, the resurrected one. I know that my Redeemer lives and he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And Job survives and then thrives in repentant faith in Jesus. You see this over and over again, that the man who digs down deep and makes the effort to build on the rock, to hear God's word, to take it to heart, to put it into practice, by God's promise, has a very different outcome in his life. He's built on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, we get to see this come true in living color even here on earth. You may remember that several weeks ago, we prayed for some Christians living in the Amazon jungle of Peru. The missionary that went to Peru for the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, our sister synod, was once at New Life as a young seminary student giving a Mother's Day children's lesson with a little spaceship and telling the children how the Jesus, you know, shelters us like that, and how the mother's womb is like a little spaceship that cradles them and takes care of them. It was a beautiful message that Terry Schultz gave us. And then years later, I heard that he was called by the ELS to go to Peru, and he was supposed to work along the coast, basically among Hispanics. But there were Amazon jungle tribesmen that walked out of the jungle to find him. Somehow they heard about him and said, "We used to have Christ in our villages. We want you to come back and teach us again." And suddenly his ministry changed completely to going hundreds of miles into the Amazon jungle as the Holy Spirit worked through the Word and the Sacrament to bring more believers to faith. And then we heard a few weeks ago that their whole life was threatened by a land developer who would strip the trees in the forest and turn it into a palm plantation and set up a factory and give these poor little natives tiny subsistence salaries after he destroyed their lives. And unfortunately, the central government, all in cooperation with a lot of money under the table. What can you do? All we could do is pray. But people all over the world were praying for these fellow Christians. And recently, we'll put this in the next New Life News, God answered those prayers in a most miraculous way. A Sunday school teacher got her other fellow women together in those villages and peaceful marches to bring this to people's attention, to let them know their homes were going to be destroyed. If you want to try to imagine this, imagine tanks and bulldozers coming into your neighborhood and destroying your whole house, and then somebody building a factory, giving you a tent to live in, and telling you to be happy with that. That's what was happening. They prayed. Then they went to work. Many other women marched with her. People became very aware of the problem. And a seminary student studying in the seminary that Terry Schultz has set up down there now, went trembling with the land survey to the mayor of the town to finally make this legal, what had been promised by the government years ago. He respectfully pressed until he got enough land to surround his village in order to grow, because people want to come to this village where addiction rates are low, where peace is reigning, and where the children can go to a Lutheran school much like the Lutheran schools where our children go. And the mayor granted it. He went in thinking he was going to have a battle, that he was going to leave with nothing. He goes with enough land. It's a whole quarter of this massive land that was going to be taken over by that developer. The developer crumbles. The central government caves. And God's people are guarded in their life here on earth on their way home to heaven. Jesus promises, build on the rock which is Christ. Trust in the Lord. He will bring it to pass. And even if everything falls apart here on this earth, if these nations crumble as they have in the past and lie on the ash heap of history, you who have built on the rock which is Christ have an eternal home in heaven, everlasting mansions. Why? God sent His Son. He died. He rose. He lives again. He ascended to God's right hand to rule all things for the good of His church. Sheep judge their shepherds by their fruit. They build on the rock which is Christ, trusting in God's word and promise. That's your life. I look forward to seeing the eternal outcome in Christ. Amen.